Good morning again. So we're going to be primarily in Matthew chapter 6, the last passage that Curtis read for us, if you want to go ahead and turn there with us. Matthew chapter 6. If we can, let's read this together. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. It's no secret. The most important skill that you can have in any relationship, that could be a marriage, a friendship, a work relationship, whatever it is, the most important skill you can have is communication. Experts agree that if you want to have a healthy relationship, you need to learn how to communicate and how to communicate well. Communication is the foundation to getting connected and creating intimacy. That's a quick quote starting the book Love Talk by Les and Leslie Parrott. And it's a marriage book, but it really just talks about how do you communicate within any relationship that exists. But it's a reminder to me that communication is key. It creates and sustains relationships. And one of the primary ways that we communicate with God, and God communicates with us, is through prayer. Indeed, our prayer lives are a pretty good indicator as to how the rest of our spiritual lives are going. If you want to determine how you are doing spiritually, if you want to just do a quick checkup on the condition of your soul, a quick way to gauge is to look at how much you pray. Do you desire to be with God? Which is something that I need to be reminded of. Because I recently realized that my prayer life isn't waning, but it definitely isn't thriving. And so this year I've made essentially 3 New Year's resolutions, and my hope is I will actually get to keep them. If you're like most Americans, congratulations, you've already broken your New Year's resolutions. Okay, that's okay. There's no day like the present to start over. Right. So here are my 3. I want to race a distance I haven't run before, so pray for that. I want to spend more time playing with my kids, and I want to pray daily. 2 of those 3 are about communication, but prayer is one of my major hopes for the new year. It's not that I don't pray, and I've been praying since I was a kid. In fact, some of my earliest memories involve praying with my family. But prayer isn't always foremost on my mind. Sometimes it is the last resort or something that I hurry through. You see, I always have a good intention to pray, but not always great follow through. But God asks us to pray. He wants us to pray. And I believe that prayer is powerful and effective, that our prayers go up before God and make a difference. I believe that prayer changes things. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. But I do know one thing. More often than not, when I pray, it changes me. It shapes my heart to be more like God's. It aligns my will to be a little bit closer to His will. And sometimes that makes all the difference in my life. So over the course of the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at prayer, and we will be learning to pray along with Jesus. Because here is what's amazing. For Jesus, nothing was more important than prayer. When Jesus spoke about his mission, he kind of framed it in terms like these. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Or the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was his mission. That was what he wanted to accomplish. But the momentum came from his life of prayer. Throughout his time on earth, we find Jesus praying. All of the Gospels stop to point out the prayer life of Jesus, but Luke goes out of his way to talk about the time after time in which Jesus stopped to pray. And so it's not the first time in Luke, but Luke just gives us this quick summary here. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. This is what Jesus did. He often went to pray. Jesus prayed immediately after his baptism. He prayed for 40 days in the desert before beginning his ministry. He prayed before choosing his disciples. While he was doing ministry in Galilee, Jesus would often preach and heal late into the night, but then he would get up early to spend time in prayer with God. He stopped to bless the bread before feeding the 5,000, and the first thing he did after that meal was over he withdrew to a place to pray. He withdrew to pray when he heard that his cousin John had been executed. He stopped to pray before facing the pressures of fame. He prayed before raising Lazarus from the death. He prayed for Peter's faith, knowing he was going to face temptation and trial and denial. In John, one of Jesus' last acts on the night that he was betrayed, on the night he was arrested, was to stop and pray. Pray that God would be glorified in the midst of it all. Pray for his disciples who were going to be scattered while all this was taking place. And then his last prayer was to pray for everyone who would come after. Jesus stopped to pray for us. As he sat in the garden facing the mounting concerns and pressures of his impending death, Jesus stopped to pour out his heart to God. And he even cried out in prayer from the cross as he spoke to God in the midst of anguish and for forgiveness for those who were doing his execution. From the first days of his ministry to his last moments, Jesus prayed. Nothing was more important. We spent the last month looking at the birth of Jesus. We talked about how each gospel wanted us to recognize something about Jesus, that Jesus was both a human and he was divine, that he was a person and he was God, that he was God made flesh. So here's what's so incredible about that then. During his time on earth, God thought there was nothing more important than stopping to talk to God. And that is amazing. It was his number one priority. It was the momentum behind his ministry and his mission. And so if Jesus stopped everything else to pray, then who am I to downplay it? Who am I to be too busy? And we see Jesus' life of prayer modeled in one of today's passages. It's the passage that Curtis started with. It's out of Luke 11, verse 1. And I want you to read the portion in yellow with me. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And I love this statement, because it's real and it's vulnerable. These are people who had grown up praying. They prayed Jewish prayers multiple times a day. They recited the Shema, which was a prayer that all of Israel would say at various points. And then they would also stop and pray blessings and thanksgivings whenever something marvelous or mundane happened in their lives, just to give thanks to God. These are people who knew what it meant to pray, but as they looked at Jesus and what he did, they recognized something that they wanted to imitate, something they wanted to be like. And here's the thing, this isn't the first time that Jesus has taught them how to pray this prayer. At least one other time they heard this prayer in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm very thankful that it was Jesus who was asked this question and not me. Because I am a very impatient person. Now, some of you in the room aren't going to believe that. Ask my wife or my kids or probably Susan could tell you I'm a relatively impatient person. I hate to be late. I dislike when people drive slowly. I will go to the grocery store and I will do NASA-level math, standing in line trying to decide where to go. I will count the number of things in your cart and how fast the person is moving and what the bagger is doing and how fast I think you can get your wallet out. And I will do calculus while trying to decide what line I need to be in. I dislike having to show someone how to do something more than a couple of times. I'm an impatient person. I sigh. I can roll my eyes better than any teenager in this room. How many times do I have to tell you? How many times am I going to have to show you? Now, mostly I'm able to hide it. And God has been at work in me in this area in quite a number of different ways in my life. But when I'm tired or frustrated or running behind, it shows up. So I'm very thankful that it's Jesus asked, teach me to pray, rather than me. Because rather than being frustrated with the disciples or impatient at having to repeat himself, Jesus honors their request. Lord, teach me to pray. And he does. Gladly. And so we're going to take the text not from Luke's version, although it's beautiful, but from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's going to appear on the screen behind me. And again, I'm going to ask you to say these words with me. Let's read these words together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What an incredibly beautiful prayer. And yet so simple. In the original language, it's actually just 31 words long, and it rhymes. It's a poem. It is so easy that small children can memorize it and recite it, and yet it is so profound that it will sustain a lifetime of prayer. Throughout this prayer, we are pointed to one truth that needs to be just pounded into our brains time after time. God is God, and we are not. God is God, and we are not. It is to him that we pray. It is God who reigns. It is God who gives us what we need. It is God who forgives our sins. It is God who delivers us from evil. Indeed, Jesus started this prayer by reminding them, this is not about you. You don't pray to get attention or recognition or glory. It's not about how many words you can speak or the flowery language that you use. It's all about God. Prayer is about being with him. It's focusing on him. It's a reminder that he is our Father and he is holy. It's a declaration that we want his will and not my own. It's a recognition of my need for him. And it's a calling for me to put aside my own desires for his desires. The words here are simple, but the meaning takes a lifetime to take to heart. Recently, I ran across a book on Amazon. It's called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. And I thought, well, I'm not normal. You can take that however you want to. I'm fine with that, right? I've been praying a long time. This book probably isn't for me. But then the book kept coming up in conversations that I was having with friends that I love and admire. And one day, one of my mentors just offhandedly mentioned this book. Now, this mentor of mine is a prayer warrior. When I think about people who pray, my mind instantly goes to him, and I love the way that he prays. And as we were talking about this, he said, now, Daniel, don't take this personally, but I think this book would be a blessing to you. Thanks for calling me normal. That's really nice. Thank you. I'm average. But then he goes on to say this, it has revolutionized some of my thoughts about prayer. And if this person who I consider a prayer warrior in my life would say that, then this is probably something I should pick up. So I picked it up. And from the very beginning, it had something I could get behind. Like third page in, it said, how to read this book in a couple of minutes. I thought, that's for me right there. Literally, at the very beginning, it was a two-page synopsis of what the book was about. If you want to read nothing else, read those two pages, and you're good to go. And those two pages were so good that I've since started devouring the book. But the writer here, a guy by the name of Pete Gregg, lays out a model for prayer that is based off of the Lord's Prayer, and he does it through an acronym. Now, I'm not a big acronym guy, but let's stick with it. If you want to learn how to pray, you need to pray. P-R-A-Y. And he says it means this. First, we pause. Then we rejoice. We ask, and we yield. We pause. We stop for a moment and just be. We recognize that God is present and listening when you pray. We rejoice by saying, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We ask, your kingdom come and your will be done, and give us today what we need to make it to tomorrow. And we yield, forgive us as we forgive others, and deliver us from evil. Many of us want to just rush into praying. We know we need to do it, and we've resolved to get it done, so let's just get going and get it over with, right? But we're reminded first we need to pause. Because we live in a world that is full of immediacy. We skim through life and we speed by in the fast lane. We hurry to work, we work too many hours, and then we hurry home as fast as rush hour will let us go. And we rush to cook and get it done. We rush to eat. We rush to get our kids into bed. We listen to podcasts on 1.5 speed. And did you know that Netflix will now let you speed up movies and watch them faster because we just don't have enough time to sit down and relax? We check social media feeds because it's easier than catching up in real life. We keep things superficial because getting deep would just take too much time. We eat fast food. We drive in the fast lane. We want everything immediately. Better, quicker, faster, sooner rather than later. And in fact, if you could do it more immediately than that, that would be great. And then we hear things like this: be still and know that I am God. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We live in a world of hurry. We live in a world of chaos. We could use a chance to stop, to slow, to still, to silence. We need to pause. Greg writes this: to start, we must stop. To move forward, we must pause. This is the first step to a deeper prayer life. Put down your wish list and wait. Become fully present. Be still and know. Because stillness and silence prepare your mind and prime your heart to pray from a place of greater peace, faith, and adoration. In fact, these very acts, stillness and silence, they are important forms of prayer themselves. Pause and know that God is God. Life can continue on before, after you take a break. And here's what's amazing. God is faithful to us when we pray. We are told where two or more are gathered, He is there with us. But we're also told that He's there when it's just me because the Spirit lives within us. And anything you ask in Jesus' name is heard by Him. And it's amazing that God meets us in prayer. If you want to meet with your congressman or your senator, you better be a contributor. If you want to be seen promptly at the DMV, well, good luck and take a number. You even have to register online. I have to register online to see my own barber, for goodness sakes. But the King of the universe, the creator and sustainer of life, the one who dreamed up the laws of physics and delighted in crafting the stars, the Lord Almighty, the King of glory, the one who is holy and other, who sits enthroned and constantly praised, is ours and wants to meet with us in prayer. Which is why Jesus says, when you pray, you are conversing with your Savior. You are chatting with your Creator. Three times here, Jesus repeats this phrase, when you pray, because He wants us to hear what could be more important than prayer. And then He says, so when you pray, this then is how you should pray. Now, the Lord's Prayer is not the only way. As far as we know, Jesus only prayed this prayer twice, as it is recorded, and we have lots of other prayers that He prayed. But the early church told us they devoted themselves to the prayers, and one of the ones they highlighted was the Lord's Prayer. They said, pray it three times a day. So when you pray, pause and recognize what an incredible thing takes place as you pray. Because you meet with God right there. So how can you do that this week? What might this look like for you? I want to invite you to participate in a week of prayer. And I want to challenge you to do a couple of things. The first thing I want you to do is set aside a space or a place. This might mean putting a spot in your calendar or setting a reminder on your phone. It might mean setting aside a chair or a room in your house. It might mean buying a notebook to record your prayers in. It might just mean taking one of the normal routines you do every single day, walking the dog, washing the dishes, working out in the yard, whatever it is, and spending those moments in prayer. But if you choose to do it while you're driving, please don't close your eyes, pay attention on the road. But make space. Christianity in Ireland developed a very beautiful tradition. They spoke of places they called thin places, places in which they felt like heaven and earth were drawn closer together, places where you could more clearly sense God's presence. And it could be the spot for a beautiful sunrise or sunset, a rock you might sit on to pray, a place in which you felt like you were closer to God than ever before. But often than not, more often than not, when they wrote about it, they spoke of thin places being ordinary places, like just a spot in your house or right outside where you would dedicate a few moments each day. That becomes the place through your time and your repetition where heaven and earth come to meet more closely. So let's set aside a time or a space that might become your thin place. Second, keep it simple. Just pray. Don't worry about getting it right. As long as you are there, and as long as you keep it real, then it's right. As you pray, you don't have to put on airs. There's nobody to impress. God knows you. He already knows what you're going to pray. So lay out before who you God, what you're asking, and what you believe. Just be real with it. And then fourth, just keep on praying. My prayer is that God will teach us to pray, to pause, to rejoice, to ask, and to yield. So I want to invite you to do that with me this week, and really over the course of the next few weeks as we do this. Each week, there are going to be prayer prompts available. They're on the welcome booth this morning, and I'll try to hand some out as you leave. But I have a way each day you could just spend a few moments pausing with God and reminding yourself that He is there. Just ways that we could put this teaching into practice. And I would love for you to tell me what kind of difference prayer is making in your life, whether it's through one of these prompts that are available or just how you pray and what difference prayer is making for you. But please commit to praying with us this week. And let's see what God will do. The beautiful thing is that the God who created the universe, who wants to meet with us in prayer, loves us that much, that He offers us the chance to be in relationship with Him. But He doesn't force that on us. It's not a requirement. It's something He says, I want you to come to me, but that choice is up to you. Do you want to choose to be with God? Do you want to choose to let God make a difference in your life, to calm some of the chaos, to help slow some of the craziness, to bring peace into the midst of the hecticness of your life? Because God wants to forgive sin. He wants to help you to recognize His presence. He wants you to be overcome by His love rather than overcome by the craziness going on in our world. This morning we offer a time of invitation. This is a chance if you have a response that you want to make, whether it's I want to be prayed for, or I want to learn more about God, or I just want to give my life to Him in baptism this morning, that we can do that for you this morning. Or if you're a more private person, feel free to grab me or somebody else before you leave and just say, hey, I want to learn more about what this is about, or I want to talk more about Jesus. I want to see why this matters. Make the response you need to today. But know that we are praying for you. We've been praying for you before you got here. We're going to pray for you after you leave. May you encounter the God who is holy, the God who wholly loves you. Let's worship together. Respond as you need. May God bless you this morning.